today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
He didn't condemn this man because he was rich. You know, nowhere in the Bible are riches in and of themselves condemned. Somebody go, praise God, preach it, brother. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And covetousness is that I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And you'll lie to get more, and you'll steal to get more, and you'll murder to get more, and you'll commit adultery to get more. But you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be thirsty.
It seems the very fiber of this culture is the pursuit of wealth. Most seek money and possessions first above all things. You desire or covet what other people have. This leads to all kinds of sins and yet leaves you ultimately unsatisfied. Today, Pastor John will teach you that life is about more than your possessions. It's about knowing and trusting God. He's the provider of all things, and life is short and uncertain. God is the God of eternity, and He alone is secure. Money will disappoint you, but God never will. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Luke, chapter 12, as he continues his message, The Rich Fool.
Jesus warns us to take heed, to watch out for covetousness. And then he tells us why, verse 15. Look at the text. He says, because a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. So he's given us the rationale or the reason. This is the reason you ought to be careful not to be covetous, because your life is more than the things which you possess. This is a life-giving principle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, says, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. By the way, those words were written by King Solomon, who had more things than anyone could ever want. And he basically said, they're all empty. They're all vain. There's no purpose or meaning in them. Remember before you were a Christian? Your so-called BCs, before Christ days? And even as a young teenager growing up, how you wanted that bike and then you wanted that car. And I remember when I was about 13, I had a friend who had an older brother. His name was Don Gregory, and he was in high school, and I was in elementary school still. But he had a surfboard, and it was cool. And he had a Woody, and it was cool. And I wanted a surfboard, and I wanted a Woody, and I wanted to be like Don, you know. And then I want those tennis shoes, and I want those shoes, and I want those clothes, and I want the hairdo. And, you know, you kind of lust and desire. But it's like drinking salt water. You ever thought about that? It only makes you thirsty for more and eventually leads to your death. If you're ever out at sea lost, don't drink the ocean. It'll kill you. It'll only make you thirsty for more. That's what materialism is like. I want more. I want more. Never enough money. Never a big enough house. Never a nice enough car. Never enough clothes. It's kind of like the Imelda Marcos syndrome, right? Never enough shoes. What will I do with all my shoes? I'll build bigger shoe closets. And you just keep building bigger barns and bigger barns. And the eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So Jesus gave the parable. Why? Two reasons. To warn us, beware of covetousness, and to reveal to us that life is more than our possessions. Life is found in knowing God. If I were to reduce the message of the parable, it would be reduced to don't forget God. That's the problem. This man forgot God. Now, I want to move back to the parable, the picture of the foolish farmer in verse 16 to verse 20. Why did God call this man a fool? Well, let me tell you why he didn't call him a fool. He didn't call him a fool because he was rich. Don't misinterpret this parable to conclude that it's a message on you're not supposed to be rich. God gave him the bumper crop. Nothing wrong with a farmer building bigger barns and putting his food in storage. He didn't condemn this man because he was rich. You know, nowhere in the Bible are riches in and of themselves condemned. Somebody go, praise God, preach it, brother. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And covetousness is that I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And you'll lie to get more, and you'll steal to get more, and you'll murder to get more, and you'll commit adultery to get more. But you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be thirsty. This is basically what the problem is with mankind. There's an emptiness in our life that only can be filled with God. And when God is not a part of our life, nothing can fill that void. And we'll spend our whole life searching. You ever seen that foolish bumper sticker years ago? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a dumb sticker. If it's on your car, let me know. I'll come and help you tear it off your car. He who dies with the most toys wins? Really? How silly, how foolish. So he wasn't a fool because he was rich. Both the rich and the poor can be covetous. You can be dirt poor and have a covetous heart. You can be rich and have a covetous heart. Nor because he stored his grain. There's no indication in the story that this man was a fool because he stored. You know, God tells us to consider the ant, how the ant stores away for the winter, and that we're to be wise and take care of our family. And there's nothing sinful in that. But again, he totally disregarded God. Now, let me give you the five reasons from this parable why this man was foolish, if you want to write them down. Number one is because he thought only of himself. He thought only of himself. Now, I want you to notice that when the foolish farmer looked at his bumper crop, which was a blessing from God, he forgot to thank God, and he thought only of himself. When you look at your material blessings, do you think and thank God, or do you think only of yourself and how you can use them for your pleasures? Go back to verse 17. And down to verse 19, there are six I's and five my. So 11 personal pronouns. I want you to notice them. He says in verse 17, what shall I do because of I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And verse 19, I will say unto my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, why was this farmer foolish? He was foolish because all he could see was himself. He forgot that he was not the owner, but that he owes everything to God. We are only stewards. Don't miss that important lesson. It's not your money. It's not your, they're not your automobiles. It's not your house. They're not your kids. Some of you go, praise God for that. I'm kidding. Shouldn't kid about kids, right? They're a blessing. But they don't belong to me. They belong to God. They're only loaned to me for a short period of time. Your children are God's children. Your wife is God's wife. Your husband belongs to God. God only gives us our things in trust. We're stewards. And this foolish farmer forgot that. And by the way, who is more dependent on God than a farmer? Talking to a farmer here in the valley, and he said because of the lack of rain this year, a lot of his crops were destroyed and gone. It was a complete loss. And I thought, wow, that's pretty crazy that you lose everything because it just doesn't rain. And how dependent a farmer is upon the rain and upon the soil and upon the weather. And when you get a bumper crop, if anyone should get on their knees and say, thank you, God, it should be this foolish farmer. It should actually read that his crops brought forth in abundance. He got on his knees and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Amen. When you look at the blessings that God has given you, do you get on your knees and give him thanks? When Moses spoke to the children of Israel about their going into the promised land, and he said, look, you're going to inherit houses you didn't build. And you're going to inherit vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to inherit wells you didn't dig that you're going to drink of. And when you are in that land flowing with milk and honey, Moses said this, beware, take heed that you don't forget God. Such wise counsel. Have you drifted away from a thankful heart? Have you forgotten the principle that you're only a steward? You don't own anything? That it all belongs to God? Your time, your talent, your treasure? And you say, God, what do you want me to do with these things? Let me give you the second reason he was a fool. He was a fool because he thought only of the present pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure. Notice it in verse 19. He said to himself, and you know that when you're talking to yourself, you're also pretty crazy. He said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Stop right there. Now, is there anything wrong with resting? No. Praise God for rest. Before church even started this morning, I told my wife, I'm coming home to take a nap after church. That's my one vision for the day, my one goal for the day. Sleep time. Nothing wrong with taking your ease. Nothing wrong with retirement as long as God is not left out of your retirement. One commentary I was reading actually said this is the only place the Bible talks about retirement, the foolish farmer. Take thine ease. Nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, nothing wrong with being merry. But when God is not a part of the picture, that's when it becomes sinful. That's what we call hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy that's so prevalent in our culture today that pleasure is the chief goal of life. That all we do is live for pleasure. What makes me feel good doesn't matter if it's good for others, doesn't matter if it hurts others, doesn't matter what goes on, doesn't matter if God approves. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life my way. That's hedonism. The foolish farmer was a hedonist. But write down number three. Why was he foolish? Because he forgot about the brevity of life. He forgot about the brevity of life. Look again with me at verse 19. In verse 19, he says, you have much goods, still talking to himself, laid up for, here's his mistake, many years. This is what is called a false security. And that's why riches are dangerous, because they can develop a false security and lead to a lack of dependency upon God. I don't ever want to be in a place that I'm not humbly dependent upon God. Amen? I want God to keep me in a place where I must depend upon Him and trust in Him and keep looking to me. I have a tendency to depend on other things, to drift away from that. I want to stay in dependence upon God. So he thought he had many years. You know, the Bible tells us that life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes away. The Bible says that life is like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the noonday heat. You talk about heat. Flowers are withering right now. They don't last through the heat of the day. James said, go to now, ye that are rich, and say, we're going to go to such and city and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to make gain. He said, you don't know what a day may bring forth. You make your plans, you devise your scheme, but you don't bring God into the picture. None of us know the time that we will die. Think about that if God actually told you when you were going to die. How that would change the way you live. If God came to you today that said, tonight you are dead, what would you do the rest of the day? How would it change your heart and your attitude? We don't have a lease on life. None of you, when you say, see you tomorrow, you don't know that you're going to see him tomorrow. You might go home and go to bed and die in your sleep. No one has a lease on life. None of us know the day we'll die. But this man planned so far into the future. How many times people do that? Wow, we finally reached retirement. We have this wonderful nest egg. We're going to buy an RV. We're going to travel around the country. We're going to do what we want to do. And that's fine, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, in my own life, this week, again, as I was studying this parable, it spoke to my own heart about the brevity of life and how much time I have left. And I looked back in my life, and I honestly felt some regret and grief of times and places and things that I did that were wasted. And that I wasn't more devoted to serving God and more committed to the things of the kingdom. And I pray, God, help me these last few years that I have here, if you should tarry, to spend my days serving you and busy about the things of your kingdom, to investing what you've entrusted to me in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 20, God said to this foolish farmer, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he forgot that life was short. And then here's the fourth reason the man was a fool. He forgot his own mortality. He forgot his own mortality. Look at verse 20. God said to him, thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, the Bible says that it's appointed unto everyone once to die. Every one of us have an appointment. And then after that, we will stand before God in judgment. Now, you might be able to avoid taxes, but you can't avoid death, right? Who is he who lives and shall not see death? Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave? And the answer is no one. Everyone living will die. The statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. But we don't want to think about that. You know, when you're young, you don't think about the brevity of life. And when you're young, you don't think about the certainty of death. That's why the Bible actually said that it's better to go to a funeral than it is to a wedding. Now, we all love weddings, right? We love to see the beautiful weddings and rejoice and celebrate. But you know, it's more valuable to go to a funeral. Why? Because that's where we're headed. You see that casket? Maybe it's an open casket. Sometimes that person looks so nice and they look happy and they look content, but they're not there anymore. They've gone into eternity. Whenever you look down into that casket, remind yourself that one day that will be you. And you don't know when. You have no idea. After church, what did the preacher preach on today? He said, I'm going to be in the casket real soon. Scary. But you want to be wise and not be a fool? Prepare to meet your maker. Be ready for eternity. When we take a vacation, we plot it out, we plan it out, we have it all mapped out, you know, we go to AAA and get our maps, but yet we don't prepare for when we die. So the man is a fool because he forgot his own mortality. And then lastly, fifthly, he forgot you can't take your possessions with you in death. I don't know what it is. We have this idea that we accumulate wealth, and do we think that we're going to take it with us? You ever seen a funeral procession with a U-Haul trailer attached to the hearse? Old proverb, there's no pockets and shrouds. We can't take it with us. You heard the story about the rich man that died, and someone said, how much did he leave? And the person said, everything. He didn't take anything with him. We get this idea we can take it with us. We can't. So he forgot that he can't take his possessions with him. God actually asked him a question in verse 20, and I love it. Whose shall thine things be which thou hast provided? You know, go home today and look around your house and say, when I die, are my kids going to appreciate this? Are they going to value this? Or are they just going to have a big rummage sale, you know? Is it going to be garbage weighting them down? You know, oh, look at all the junk we have to clean up, you know. These were your treasures, but another man's junk. God help us to remember our mortality, to remember the brevity of life, to remember that we can't take these things with us. Now, the conclusion of the parable in verse 21, I've called the problem. So we have the purpose of the parable, verse 13 to 15. We have the picture of covetousness, verse 16 to 20. And then thirdly and lastly, we have the problem. Jesus wraps it up for us in verse 20. Here's the conclusion. He says, so is he that lays up treasures for himself. Notice the problem is that these treasures are laid up for himself. By the way, these are the temporal. That is this world laid up for yourself and is not, here's the problem, rich toward God. So the problem is that he was not rich toward God. And by the way, all these other reasons I gave for him being a fool are caused because of this one problem. He forgot God. He was not rich toward God. Because he wasn't rich toward God, he only saw himself. He didn't see his mortality. He didn't see the brevity of life. He didn't see that material things can't be taken with you into heaven. So he was not rich toward God. Now, whether you are rich or poor in this world, what matters most is that you are rich toward God. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where are your riches lie? In this world or in the world to come? Now, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, for the Christian, it means that we invest in serving the Lord, our time, our talent, and our treasures. Maybe you don't have money. Maybe you just have time. Serve the Lord. Maybe you have a talent or a gift that God has given you. Use it for the glory of God and for the good of others, for the building up of the church. Maybe God has given you treasures. God has entrusted you a lot of wealth. That's a great responsibility, not only a privilege, but a responsibility. Use it for the kingdom of heaven. So if you're a Christian, you're rich toward God when you're rich in good works and you're serving Him. But if you're not a Christian, let me say this. You need to get right with God. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have the riches of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, the text doesn't say this, but I would venture to say it. I believe it. That there's inferences in this text that the man died and went to hell. The foolish farmer was foolish because he wasn't rich toward God. He didn't know God. He didn't have a personal relationship with God. He didn't love God with all his heart. He wasn't saved. He was lost. The Bible says you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. In other words, you're a foolish person. I believe this farmer died and went to hell. And that's the reason why this man was foolish. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't been born again, your sins aren't forgiven, you don't know that if you died, you would go to heaven. You don't know beyond any shadow of doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Then you need to get right with Him. You need to get rich toward God. The Bible says, as Jesus, though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that through His poverty, we might be made rich. Through His poverty is a reference to His death on the cross. It's a reference to His incarnation and through His crucifixion. That Jesus came from heaven, took on a body, and died upon a cross. And when He died on the cross, I want you to know this, He died for your sins. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We're separated from God from sin. That's why we're trying to fill the emptiness and the void in our life with things. And nothing satisfies. But Jesus died in your place to pay for your sins, and He was buried. And the Bible says He rose from the dead and He ascended back into heaven, and that He ever lives to forgive you and to give you the hope of heaven, eternal life. Have you made plans beyond the grave? Have you made plans for what happens when you die? I'm not talking about a trust or a will or putting your name on furniture so your kids will know who gets what. I'm talking about your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
You may feel that you have all the time in the world. Eternity is so far off, it's not worth thinking about yet. However, as Pastor John taught you today, long life isn't guaranteed. He challenged you to stop longing for what the world has, always seeking more, and seek Him instead. Do this today while you can. Money will leave you unsatisfied in life and lost for eternity. But God satisfies your soul and secures your eternity.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
Prayer is essential as a believer, yet is a mystery and difficult for many. If you're honest, you may recognize that you don't pray as you ought to or as frequently as you should. You may even wonder how to pray. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will explain how essential prayer is for a believer. You should pray because Jesus did. It was important to him and his ministry. Let him be your example of prayer. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.